Hi, I'm Anna Harris, and this is the Defined by God podcast, a support resource for Christians looking for hope and healing from trauma and adversity. Join us as we interview experts, hear stories of healing from real people, and discuss and define common types of trauma, how it impacts us, and the latest and best strategies for healing and thriving. Hi, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. I am very excited about talking to my guest today, Annette Chesney, and we're going to be talking about a very hot topic, which is how to recognize narcissistic tendencies in relationships. And it can be different types of relationships, whether it's a marriage, a boss, a parent, or whatever it is. It's important to be able to recognize when you're dealing with a narcissist or someone with narcissistic tendencies. So my guest is someone who is very passionate about helping people recognize these things and also to get out and get free and healed when they've been in that type of relationship. So let me bring Annette on. There she is. Hi, Annette. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. So glad to be here.
Great. Thanks for coming on. And I know you're very passionate and also an expert in the topic that we're talking about today. Can you tell our listeners, like, how did you get interested in this topic and why are you so passionate about helping people recognize and get free and healed from narcissistic relationships?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, because I've been through it and I've been through it more than once. And what was interesting to me is that, you know, I mean, understand I pastored for like 15 years between two different churches and I was doing adult ministries. I was the adult ministries pastor. And during that time, one of my fortes was support group ministry. And I did a lot of healing and, you know, and I educated myself and I have kind of that background. We had a professional counseling center as well as like pastoral counseling and everything that we did there. And I loved it. And, you know, I did work with that for so many years. And then when I left church staff and launched my own business, I was coaching with business, primarily business women, small business owners. And I noticed an issue. There was like a pattern. And these women would come to me because I had developed a reputation for how to help people get unstuck mm-hmm. with what they were dealing with, because I had that particular skill set that I could unpack what was going on in the heart and mind and deal with that and how it impacts behavior and the way we think and how we see ourselves. And ultimately, that, you know, leads to how we perform in our business, you know, mm-hmm. or even on the job. So as I started talking with these people, too many times, and I would listen to them, and it became pretty obvious to me that they intellectually knew what to do. They knew what their next steps were. They knew how to succeed, but they were self-sabotaging. And so as I just asked certain questions and began to unpack it, way too many times there was a narcissist that was mm-hmm. in the background there, you know, and I would have to back up and help them understand the dynamics of what was going on with that. And sometimes it had been years since mm-hmm. the narcissist was around, but they were still, you know, they were functional, but they weren't free.
Mm-hmm.
They right. were, you know, I call it the walking wounded, you right. know, so they're still mm-hmm. dragging that with them. And it was just, you know, there was a level of bondage there that was just holding them back from who God intended them to be and how they were meant to show up in the world, you know? So we'd have to back up and deal with those issues. And as they started to get free, something in them just came alive again, and they would just take off. And goals that had been eluding them for years and just their confidence was eroded and everything, now all of a sudden they were achieving those goals. And so it was really cool to see. So not only did I learn and experience healing and spent years literally researching and learning, because with the narcissism stuff, I understood dysfunction and everything, but I had a paradigm that I told myself, you know, I understand that hurting people hurt people, but they don't mean to. And it was a real slap in the face when I came to understand that, yep, actually some people do mean to, you know, and so I had to come to terms with that.
Yeah. I think it's a good point that you bring up that some people that you would talk to were out of the relationship, but still dealing with the impact of that, because it's not just getting out of a relationship, you know, whatever type of relationship it is, but then really understanding the narcissistic behaviors or tendencies. So that, because a lot of times in those relationships, we get blamed for everything. And so if you can start to recognize, you know, maybe it wasn't all me, maybe some of it was the other person. So can you talk about some of the tendencies, some of the characteristics of people with narcissistic tendencies? What kind of things would you see in relationships?
Sure, sure. You know, and I just want to point something out too, before we get into that a little bit more. You know, I did some research and I found out that this is far more prevalent than people realize. You know, I've seen expert studies as low as 6% and as high as 20, 25% that they say of the population could be classified with narcissistic personality disorder. And that's what we're talking about here. So when you do the math on that, that translates to about 60 out of every, if you stick with even just a 6%, that's like 60 out of every 1,000 people that could be classified with that. And that's really scary because when you think about 60 out of every 1,000 people and how many people does one narcissist touch in their lifetime, you know, and they sort of leave this trail of destruction. But that being said, yeah, it is kind of epidemic proportions, but just because someone is selfish or thoughtless or immature or dysfunctional in one form or another doesn't mean they're a narcissist. You know, I mean, it's good that society now is, you know, using the word narcissism. That's good. It's bringing this into the light, but it is used kind of loosely. And so I actually developed, like, over a period of time of working with people and my own research and everything, it kind of hit me. I just kind of felt like the Lord showed me a framework to help understand this. And I call it the narc encounter spectrum. So it's a spectrum. So the higher you go up the spectrum, the more toxic, the more destructive it is. And I break it into categories, categories 1 through 4. And I'm here in Florida. We have hurricanes that we deal with in Florida, you know. So as the number goes up on the hurricane, the more destructive the hurricane is. So I like to think of it in those terms. So a category one, I call just regular people like us, because we can be hurtful. You know, we can be thoughtless. We can be selfish. I mean, that's kind of our human nature that we're born into. That's the unredeemed part of us. And even when we're walking with the Lord, we can have a bad day, or we can have blind spots, or we can have our own junk that is getting in the way of how we're perceiving and relating. So that's kind of a category one. But the key factor there is that when we realize we've been hurtful, we feel bad about it. You know, we want to do something to change. We have the ability to self-reflect, and we will pursue growth. There's a really important line that gets crossed when you start to move up the scale into that category two. And a category two narcissist, they can be very destructive. And I actually have like 10 different types of narcissists, you know, that I've named. And, you know, in that category two narcissist, generally speaking, what's important to understand is the motivations that underlie behaviors, because that makes the difference. And that's how you, when you start to recognize that, you can protect yourself because you know what you're dealing with at that point. So a category two narcissist, they're motivated, they're fear-based in a lot of what they do. Narcissists are sort of like an empty bucket on the inside. They don't have that sense of autonomous identity. You know, something's misfired in them that they don't have that. So they need everyone around them to be thinking that they're wonderful, to be affirming them, to make them feel important and special, and be constantly pouring into their ego bucket all the time. And the problem with that, if you're dealing with someone like that, is their bucket has holes in it. Right. So you can just pour your lifeblood into that over and over again. And maybe they get some warm fuzzies for the moment and your relationship feels stable. But in 24 hours or less, that's gone. And they're back to yelling at you and telling you how, you know, you're a lousy wife and you don't know how to make them feel important and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And without realizing it, your life starts getting wrapped around trying to constantly affirm that person.
Right. You know? And it would also be very draining emotionally.
Very.
Because you're giving out, giving out, giving out. And never seems to fill that bucket up at all. So.
Right. And it's very one-sided mm-hmm. with everything. Generally speaking, a category two narcissist is not necessarily cold and calculated in what they're mm-hmm. doing. They're hurtful and they'll fly into rages and they'll do all the things that narcissists do, but it's not premeditated necessarily. You know, and that's important to understand the difference in that. A category two narcissist, if you're in a significant relationship with a category two narcissist, like let's say a parent that you're dealing with or a spouse, which is like one of the most common things that you'll see mm-hmm. in terms of the negative impacts on us, we'll deal with it in the workplace and other places around, but we can get away from that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you're dealing with a spouse, it's far more insidious, you know, and, you know, so you'll start to feel like everything is one-sided. It's not a partnership. So if you're going to remain in the relationship, as long as you're safe, then you have to understand that it will never feel like a partnership. It'll be more like you're the parent and they're the child and you're constantly having to take care of them, do for them, reassure them, be there for them. And the danger for you is your needs go unmet.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, and that we have to be really careful because that is an open door where the enemy will get in. And, you know, if we're not careful, if we're not aware of this issue and doing something proactively to bring a support system around us, to deal with our own hearts, to be healthy within ourselves, coaching, counseling, whatever's needed, in that we can wake up one day and find ourselves in an affair or something like that, just because our needs have gone unmet for so long. Mm-hmm. So that's some things mm-hmm. to think about with a narcissist. Mm-hmm. And by the way, typically you don't get an official diagnosis on a narcissist. So I have a masterclass. I take one I'm sharing with you and I go like in depth with people and teach them that. And I give them a rule of thumb to follow. And that is because you're not going to get that, you know, official diagnosis. And even if you did, it wouldn't matter. You know, you need to have a pretty good picture of what you're dealing with. So I tell people if it waddles like a duck and it quacks like a duck and it looks like a duck over an extended period of time, then it's probably a duck. You
right.
know? Mm-hmm. There might be some brief reprieves, but it'll always cycle right back around.
Yeah.
You know, and so it might be a duck. And that's become kind of a tagline with my coaching clients and everything. You know, it might be a duck. You know, so you have to, when you know that, then you can protect yourself because you're no longer trying to deal with them like a normal person.
Right.
Like you would, mm-hmm. you know. Yeah.
So that is why it's important for people to be able to recognize tendencies and characteristics. And I really like how you have put it on a spectrum so that people can kind of see like mm-hmm. how damaging is this person? What, right. you know, what might I be dealing with and that kind of thing. So, yeah. Okay. So you've talked about one and two. What about mm-hmm. three and four? What can people expect?
Yeah, there is a big fat line that's crossed when they move from category two to category three, mm-hmm. because now you move from the behaviors are sort of fear-based, knee-jerk survival patterns that they feel they need to have. Mm-hmm. Now you move into deliberate, calculated. Mm-hmm. They know what they're doing. And there's a sadistic side. that goes along with it. They enjoy manipulating your emotions. They enjoy messing with your head. They enjoy destroying your reputation. They like seeing these wonderful qualities that you have. They like shredding it and getting you to the place where you doubt yourself and, you know, you've been gaslit to the point where you don't even trust your own judgment anymore. Your confidence is eroded and you start to feel like this quivering pile of jello. And you don't even recognize yourself when you look in the mirror anymore. They like that sort of things. And there's several different types of narcissists. But the key thing to remember is that motivation.
Right.
So if you try to talk to them, like our nature is we want to resolve these issues. So right. with a normal person, you'd sit down and say, you know what? That really hurt me when you said this or you did that. And the narcissist, you might even once in a while get a little smirk that you see sneak out of the corner of their mouth. That's one of those telltale giveaways. But the danger in that, that's exactly how you need to deal with a normal person. You sit down, you talk about it, you reach a point of resolution and the relationship is stronger because of that. You become closer from that. If you're dealing with a narcissist, all you're doing when you share the deepest parts of your heart, what's important to you, what was hurtful to you, things in the past that, you know, just really sucker punched your heart or whatever, they're cataloging that information so they can leverage it against you.
It can be a weapon against you later. Yeah, absolutely.
It will absolutely be weaponized. When you think
of the things you're mentioning, where, you know, you begin to doubt yourself, you're being gaslit and criticized, over time, that can really begin to impact your personality and what you think about yourself and just your own decision making and all of that kind of stuff.
Right. And, you know, we do have a spiritual enemy out there. And this kind of stuff is Satan's playground, you know, because scripture tells us that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you're looking at a category 3 or category 4 narcissist, they are in agreement, in alliance with evil. They are getting input and guidance from evil. Even a cat 2 can, but they're not so much aware of that. You know, just normal people, that can happen to us if we're not careful, if we don't recognize things, if we've left open doors of woundedness in our heart or anything. Because, you know, Satan's an opportunist. So he's going to leverage anything, any sort of ground that he has to work with, and he's going to try to amplify the pain as much as possible. But a cat 3 or 4 narcissist, they're working in partnership with the enemy, you know, which is why there's that sadistic side to them.
Yeah, that's so dangerous if you're in a relationship. And whether you mentioned marriage, but it can also be in, you know, an employee situation. Your boss could be in that, you know, that type, or even a parent. And so what about healing? So when someone, if they have felt, okay, I really do need to remove myself from this situation, then what are next steps? What do you recommend for people?
Yeah. Especially if you're dealing with, if you kind of get the feel that it might be a cat 3 or God forbid a cat 4, then it is very dangerous for you. It's not going to get better. They tend to move up the spectrum as they get older. They get worse with things. So, you know, you do have to figure out at what point in time do I need to pull the tooth? Because contrary to what some well-meaning people may have said to you, you can't pray hard enough to change this. You can't fast enough to change it. You know, you can't try to be just better and better and show them an example of a good Christian wife to wake them up. That's not the way this works. And that's contrary to even things that scripture says about it. You know, we're to flee the evildoer on this stuff. And especially a cat 4, they're capable of anything, literally anything. Like your life could be in danger,
you know?
And if you're leaving, you know, especially if there's children involved, you don't want to just abruptly get out. You know, I recommend that you get some wise counsel on this, because if you thought it was bad in the marriage, let's say, if you thought it was bad before, once those divorce papers are filed, that's when you see the monster really come out. Mm-hmm. So you need to do some homework. You need to have documentation gathered. You know, you need to consult with someone who's experienced in these matters, who can guide you what mm-hmm. to do to position yourself to protect yourself and your kids.
Yes, and to make a safety plan, because when someone is leaving that type of relationship, it's actually the most dangerous time for them. So it's important to plan ahead.
Absolutely, absolutely. That being said, let's say you've worked through that storm. You're on mm-hmm. the other side of it. You're ready to start healing. Okay, just because the narcissist is out of your life doesn't mean you're okay.
Right.
You know, you'll have this period where you'll feel better because the narcissist isn't in your face anymore. You know, so all of a sudden, like, oh, it's so much better. And I've talked to women and they'll tell me, I'm good now. You know, I don't need any help. Mm-hmm. Say, well, at some point in time in the future, you know, you may. So you know where to find me when you get ready for that. But there'll be that novelty period when the narcissist is gone and you feel free. Mm-hmm. At some point in time, that novelty will wear off and the realities of the rest of the story,
right.
will start to sink in. So, you know, to start with your healing process, it's important to understand what happened to be able to connect the dots, the dynamics of what went down. Because a lot of times, you know, we're rational people. We want to reason our way through things, but often we draw incorrect conclusions about ourselves, mm-hmm. about the situations or whatever. So, you know, we need to connect the dots on that. And that's what I have this masterclass called Protect Yourself from Being Duped by a Mass Narcissist. Mm-hmm. And that's the foundational understanding, connect the dots, you know, receive validation that you didn't cause this. You couldn't do anything about it. You know, you just have to work on protecting yourself.
So I know one thing that you've said, and I've noticed this as well, is that just because someone gets out of a relationship doesn't mean that they're automatically healed. Mm-hmm. And so we were just talking about how you do have to be very safe when you're getting out, but, mm-hmm. and then you feel wonderful when you're out because you're no longer in that abuse. Mm-hmm. But then there is, there's another process that people really need to go through, mm-hmm. which is the healing process. And sometimes people don't think that they need it, but you can kind of see that they really do, you know, mm-hmm. that maybe mm-hmm. they're not functioning as well as they could. Maybe they've still got some wounding going on. So how do you help people with that process?
I have worked with people who it's been 10 years, you know, sometimes more since they were on the narcissist, but there's still all this lingering stuff. And mm-hmm. they've walked that way for so long that feels normal to them. So what I've discovered is that just like there's the grief process, we're all familiar with the 5 stages of grief. I think that framework was laid out like back in the 70s or something like that. Well, I realize that there's actually 5 stages of grief that are unique to those who've experienced narcissistic abuse. In some ways, it's more complicated and convoluted.
Right.
You know, because grief after a loss, there's like an end point. Mm-hmm. And then you're processing through some things. When you're healing from a narcissist, there's not always that clean end point that you mm-hmm. have. The narcissist may still be out there. You may still bump into them or see things on social media. Or if you have kids, you know, mm-hmm. that are, you know, minor children, you may have to interact with that. So there's those complicating factors. But basically the way I frame this out is the first stage is I call it shock and dissonance. Mm-hmm. Because mm-hmm. it takes a little bit for you to wrap your head around, yes, this is a narcissist. No, this is not going to get better. Yes, I have been lied to. I have been mm-hmm. manipulated. I mean, you just pass through this state of shock that is this really real? And part of you wants to go back and slip back into denial about
it. Right.
Because if you turn and face this and accept that, yes, this is true, that brings a a whole new set of issues because you're at a crossroad now and your life is going to change. You know, and you can either go back, you know, you can go back to bondage in Egypt, mm-hmm, or you right. can attempt to cross through the desert, get on the other side of the Jordan to the promised mm-hmm. land. You know, yes. that's the choice before you yeah. with that first stage. The second stage I call truth seeking and outrage. Because once you embrace that, yeah, I'm dealing with a narcissist here. Oh my gosh. Then the anger, and it's not just anger, it is this sense of righteous outrage right. at what we were put through and the things that we were told about who we are and how things were flipped back on us all the time. We get this sense of outrage at the injustice right. of this. When your heart was full of good intentions, when you were working so hard to resolve problems or you know, after being told so many times that it was you, that you were the problem, and you were mm-hmm. examining yourself and trying to work on yourself, and all along you were being completely manipulated.
Right.
And then
I think people that are Christians that have been in these types of relationships, there's kind of a double whammy because mm-hmm. yes, you've been in this relationship, but also some of your Christian teaching has kept you in that relationship because if you just mm-hmm. stay and pray, you know, we're taught if you just stay and pray, things will change. Yep. If I just live my life, you know, as an example, they'll change. Yeah. And
noble martyr.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. so it takes that also kind of sorting through the teachings that you've had as well as the relationship. So that's yeah. good.
Yeah. So, and that, you know, what you just described is the other half of that stage, which is the truth seeking.
Yes.
And we want to dive in and we feel almost compelled, almost obsessed with learning about narcissism and narcissistic personality disorder and narcissistic abuse. And a lot of times I give people like a list of phrases, you know, mm-hmm. word salad, triangulation, you know, all these different words and say, just go Google that. And there's tons of articles and everything. And they come back and say, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
You know, I dealt with, you know, 9 out of 10 of those things. So, you know, truth seeking outrage. And we pass through that. And then the next stage is depression and anxiety. Mm. And if we're not careful, we can get stuck here for a very, very long time. And this stage can become a way of life, you know.
Right.
But, you know, there is a sadness. And that outrage, if we swallow it down, because, you know, we don't like that. We don't want to walk around splashing our anger all over everybody. But if we swallow that down, a lot of times that's where depression comes from. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Excuse me. When depression lives in our soul too long, it can literally change our brain chemistry. Mm-hmm. And I see a lot of people use, you know, drugs to help with depression. And I'm not saying don't do that, but just be aware that that's treating what may be a symptom. You know, as opposed right. to dealing with the root of the woundedness in the heart and what's going on, that and there's a whole bunch of things tied into that. The story we're telling ourselves, how our thinking processes get distorted, mm-hmm. and how we're perceiving things. You know, the enemy being in there, monkeying around with stuff. You know, put that all in a pot and mix it up, and our brain chemistry can shift from it.
Right, and I think this point is one that we really sometimes need help processing mm-hmm. through this stage. You can right. use help with all of it, of course, but definitely through this stage, because it's important, like you said, not to just push everything down, but to mm-hmm. address the things you're feeling and thinking and to really process it and come out to a healthier side.
Right. The goal's freedom. Not management mm-hmm. of symptoms. The goal right. is to be free,
right.
you know, and we're not giving ground to the enemy that he can play with. You know,
exactly.
we're meant to be the victor. We're meant to be the overcomer in all this, you know, and yeah. the enemy can neutralize us if we get stuck in this stage.
Right.
You know, we've got an important kingdom role to play, you know?
Yeah.
So it's important that we recognize this. And passing through these stages before, it's not just like a clean linear path. You know, you kind of bounce around in there. It gets a little messy. But again, that's why it helps to have other people who can see into it, who are the voice of reason and experience and who have certain skill sets that can help you with it. And then as you move on, the last two stages, it starts to get good. Okay. Because, you know, the next stage is healing and affirmation.
Yes.
And this is, you know, you're in this part when you're, it's not that you don't ever get mad or whatever, but now you're ready to actually examine yourself. And not to the point of like, what did I do that was part of this? Not necessarily that. We're not looking to place blame or anything. It's more like, let me take a look at what are the wounded spots in my own soul. You know, my mind, my will, my emotions. And let me work on those things. I'm going to partner with God to work on those places within my heart and mind. And I'm not going to, you know, expend energy pointing the finger, blaming. I'm going to look at even family of origin stuff, things that may have predated the narcissist that maybe the narcissist exploited and amplified, you know? So we're going to examine all those kind of things. And we're ready to let go of victim thinking.
Yes.
Some people never get to this stage because they have embraced poor little me as their new identity.
Right. And we don't want to do that.
Yeah. Don't want to do that. Yeah.
That's very unhealthy. I think another thing people sometimes can do is blame themselves. Like, how did I not see that? You know, how did I not recognize it? And why did I stay in that place for so long? And that's part of the grief process as well.
Yes. Yes. And you have to understand, I mean, narcissists, the older they get, the more skilled they are at manipulating and lying. You know, they can look you straight in the eyes and give you a heartfelt lie. You know, it's truly amazing. And if they're in agreement with evil, then of course they can. You know, Satan's the father of lies.
Right.
He's the original narcissistic psychopath. You know.
Yes.
And just to dip our toe in a little bit deeper waters here for a moment. You know, when God made us, he made us in his image.
Right.
And of course, we know that Satan rebelled against God. You know, he was thrown down to the earth. And everything Satan does, he tries to do, he wants to destroy, you know, the image of Christ within us. But at the same time, he wants to counterfeit what God does. And that's where you come across places where scripture gets twisted and distorted. And so doesn't it make sense that he would also want to raise up a people in his own image?
Yeah.
That's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it.
Yes, it is. It is.
Yeah.
So, and that, to me, that's one of the tragedies of being in a relationship with a narcissist, and is that we lose some of who we were really created to be. And so I love what you're doing, and we help people through this with Defined by God to help people really become who, you know, restore who God really created them to be, because that's what we want. We want to be as he created us to be, and really, you know who we are as his sons and daughters, and that he's a loving father, and he created us to be amazing because he's amazing. So, So I love what you're doing.
Thank you. Yeah. So. And you know, the wonderful thing is that we can move into a healing process, that we can be restored, not just to who we were before, we can be better, because the reality is, when you've been in a significant relationship with a narcissist for any length of time, we are forever changed. I mean, it pretty much guarantees that you've experienced some life-altering woundedness of the soul. So you're not necessarily going to go back to, like, you could just erase what happened and just go back to being who you were before. You are different, but that doesn't mean that it's different in a bad way. It can be different in a brilliant way.
Right.
You know, what Satan intended for evil, God can use for good. Yeah. And you can find, as a matter of fact, this is the fifth stage of that grief process, is new purpose in a beautiful life, that because of what you went through, you can become stronger and wiser, better than ever, and you can become better equipped in your kingdom purpose.
Yes.
For what you're meant to do. And it, you know, it's not like narcissists, you know, if they were to humble themselves before the Lord, if they were to surrender to the Lord, they could be saved and healed too. And this is what I notice Christians especially have a really hard time wrapping their head around. God is not going to violate that narcissist's free will. And a narcissist, especially once they cross that line from 2 to 3, they're kind of like the God in their own mind. And they want you to worship them like an idol when it boils down to it. You know, if you strip all the layers away, that's basically, you know, at its core, what's going on there. So it's not that God isn't willing to heal them. They don't want to be healed. And that's the problem. And that's why you need to get yourself out of that path of destruction.
Right.
You know, because they want to take you down with them. But, you know, there's really, I found there's, when I work with people, when they reach that point, when they're ready to do the deep work, there's three basic areas that I focus in on in with, and I have certain processes and tools and that sort of thing. But the first one is repairing your heart. And the second one is rediscovering you and finding new parts of you even. And then the third one is restoring your beautiful story.
Yeah, that's so good.
Yeah, because you may have come out of that feeling like the story of your life is just devastation. You know, well, there's whole new chapters in front of you that are left to be written. You know, so what if this is just, if you look at epic movies, there's always a part in the story where it seems like the bad guys are winning. And, you know, and the good guys, it looks like all hope is lost. And then things turn around and they emerge victorious. And we love those kind of stories because it resonates with our own journey, you know? So
we see ourselves. Yes, we see ourselves in that. So you're right. We all have a happy ending to look forward to as far as, you know, when we do the work of getting the healing and, you know, really learning who we are, what our purpose is, who God created us to be, then we can live in freedom. And that's wonderful. I'm going to put up your link now. So I've got on the screen right now, definedbygod.com/episode31, because that's where people can go out to the show notes. I have all the links for everything there. And let's see. And you mentioned your masterclass. And this is where they can find that free masterclass. Is that right?
Right. And in that masterclass, I go through much more in depth this whole framework of narcissistic behavior with the spectrum and explain the spectrum. And we look at the 10 different types, and I have a workbook that goes along with it too. And this Christian approach to dealing with it and sort of dispelling some misunderstandings of this, like we had touched on a little bit. And that is, if you go to AnnetteChesney.com/protect-yourself, that's that particular masterclass. And I have a podcast as well.
Yes. And what's the name of that?
That is Never Narc Podcast. And that is geared especially for women. And I do have some men that kind of follow along on these things, you know, and they kind of glean the nuggets that they feel apply to them. But I believe you've got that link too for the show notes.
I do. It's going to be on the show notes. And so if you go to definedbygod.com/episode31, you will see all the links there. So, and I've listened to a couple of your Never Narc podcasts, and it's really, really good and beneficial. And you've got a couple of co-hosts with yes. you, which is kind yes. of a fun uh-huh. feature as well.
So. Yeah, one's a current therapist, one's a former therapist, but they're all very familiar with this stuff. And one of my co-hosts has actually lived through this journey herself too, mm-hmm. you know, so yeah. that's kind of nice. And we have a conversation around particular topics, but it's mm-hmm. always meant to leave you feeling uplifted. Yes. You know, because, you know, just that greater understanding and the challenge to grow and we, you know, we look at different pieces of the journey right. and break that apart. So we have fun with that. So, and I have a bunch more things on my website, which as you might've guessed is AnnetteChesney.com.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So people can find all your things there. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to say quickly too, because I have both mm-hmm. men and women in my audience, and mm-hmm. Men can encounter a narcissist too, like a yes. woman can be a narcissist. Mm-hmm. But also a lot of times in the workplace, or in family of origin, you may have encountered, a narcissistic relationship as well. Mm-hmm. So I just want to say this applies, you know, really good, beneficial information for both yeah. men and women too.
Right. Right. Yeah, definitely. I've talked with a lot of men who are dealing with this, you know, mm-hmm. and sadly, I think men are really underserved. When it yeah. comes to this topic, you know, they have a hard time finding resources of men talking to men about right. this, you know? Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you are a gentleman that's been through this, you know, we still understand, we realize I've dealt with a female narcissist in the workplace before, you know, and it wasn't until later that I reflected back and went, oh, that's what that was.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and I've got a coaching client right now, a woman who's also dealing with a female narcissist. So they're out there and they can be sneakier, you know, a little more mm-hmm. devious in the way they do things. And men sometimes struggle to actually speak up or to reach right. out for that. Mm-hmm. So if you're a gentleman, you know, feel free to reach out to me if you've got questions or something, you know, we can talk.
Yeah, mm-hmm. great. Okay. And so I want to leave people knowing there's hope and freedom. And could you just, if you don't mind, just say a quick prayer for people that are listening, because they might be in all different stages of relationship or in that kind mm-hmm. of thing.
Mm-hmm. I'd be glad to.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, we come to you and we lay this issue in front of you, God. Boy, this is so much that we have tried to bear. And the truth is, we're not meant to carry these burdens. So Lord, we give this to you. We give you the concerns. We give you this whole tangled ball of trying to figure out what's been going on and what to do about it. We lay that at your feet. And in this moment, we ask that you would give us your peace. We ask that you would wrap your arms around us, that we could be comforted, that you would stop all the spinning in our head. And in that peace, we ask, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom. You would give us your guidance. Holy Spirit, you're called our counselor, our comforter, our guide. And we know that when we have come to you, when we've invited you into our hearts, that we have you on the inside of us. So help us, God, to make sense of things that don't make sense. Things that just were irrational and crazy making. And I ask you, Lord, to just, for all those listening to us here today, that you would just reassure them that they're not crazy. This was a very real thing they dealt with.
Yes.
And it was because of all those wonderful qualities that they have that they were attacked in this way. But now they know. So I ask, Lord, that you would guide them into what the best next steps are for them, that they could reach out and seek help, get an idea of resources and what to do next, and you know, be able to educate themselves but not just stop with an intellectual understanding, but instead, Lord, press into you. And to seek help pressing into you to get full healing. that all these things, all these memories just become a point of reference, not labels of who they are or predictors of the future. Lord, I'm so excited as to the stories that are going to emerge. I look forward to hearing testimonies of transformation and how they go out and make a kingdom impact in the world because of what they've gone through. I ask you, Lord, to start showing them hope again, that being on the other side of this and experiencing not only freedom, but just that lightheartedness, just peace and joy, being able to laugh easily again, to be with healthy people and have this amazing, beautiful life, that is entirely possible. It's not too late. They're not too old. This is waiting for them. So I ask you, Lord, that you give them the strength and the hope to press forward.
Yes.
We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. Sure. It was really, really good just information today. And I think people will come away just with some hope and also recognition of things, but also that no matter where they are in their process, that there's hope and there's healing and freedom for them.
Right.
So,
and that there is a process.
Yes. Yes.
You know, you're not out in the wilderness with a weed whacker. There is a path that you can walk through it.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's so good. So thank you so much, Annette, for coming on today. I appreciate
thank you.
It. Yeah. And thank you to everybody listening and watching the video today. Be sure to subscribe. If you're watching on YouTube, subscribe to the YouTube channel. If you're listening by the podcast, be sure to subscribe. And until next time, I just pray just the love of the Father to saturate your hearts and to bring peace to your hearts. Okay. Yes. Until next time. Bye.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much for joining us for the Defined by God podcast. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at definedbygod.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and email list.